Well, if you've got a Bible, open up to the book of Hebrews. We're here at the tail end. So we started, I looked this morning, we started last September. So not quite a year, pretty close. But we're in the book of Hebrews. We're finishing up this morning, Hebrews 13, 17 through 25. It'll be helpful if you're looking at a copy of God's word as we go through. So unhelpfully, but we trust God's providence. We have Pew Bibles here. There are two different versions of the Pew Bible. Wasn't intended, but God knows what he's doing. If you're in this section on the far left, page 1010, everybody else, these three sections, 949. Hebrews chapter 13, 17 through 25. Like I mentioned, Nate Aiken, Lord willing, will be here this coming Sunday preaching Revelation 21. So read through that chapter this coming week. You can prepare to hear God's word preached in Revelation 21. The Sunday after that, we'll bounce back to the Old Testament from the book of Hebrews. We'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's where we'll be for the next handful of months. And when Tim preaches, he'll continue on through 2 Samuel. So that's kind of where we're going, subject to the will of the Lord. But this morning, Hebrews 13, 17 through 25. This passage... There's also a bare bones outline there in the worship guide. If you haven't been with us, that's there. If that's helpful for you, you can flip open to it. This passage is really built around the idea of shepherding. And it's almost like the author starts in zoomed up close and then he zooms out, right? Almost like he's using different lenses with a camera. So he starts in close. The idea is shepherding that happens among a local church. So he's talking about the elders who are under shepherds of Jesus that are helping to lead particular local congregations. So that's where he starts. But then he zooms out a little bit, and he zooms out to the work that the author of Hebrews was doing and the other sort of circle of apostles and their followers, sort of more broadly missions, where they're planting churches in new places and strengthening those churches. So local church, then he zooms out to kind of those missions endeavors, and then he closes by fixing our eyes on the one who at the end of our passage he calls the great shepherd of the sheep, who's Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd, the senior pastor that's over all of us. So again, local, more broad in terms of missions, and then universally in terms of Christ shepherding his church everywhere. So with that understanding, hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews 13, 17 through 25, the end of this letter. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you." Okay, three main categories of instruction that we're going to look at for us from this word. Again, listed in the outline. First, obey your elders. Second, pray for missionaries. Finally, trust in God's word of the gospel. So the first thing our author says in our passage, right off the bat, he says, obey your leaders. Now, we know the leaders he's talking about because the beginning of chapter 13, back in verse 7, he tells us the specific job that these leaders have. So chapter 13, verse 7, that's where he said, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." Okay, so he's talking about the leaders in a local church, that their job is to speak the word of God. He's talking about elders, the eldership of a particular church. So when verse 17 says, obey your leaders, it's our first point, he's saying, obey your elders. Okay, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but God's plan is for local churches to have a group of qualified and equipped men to teach the word and to lead the church forward. That's God's plan when it comes to local churches. That's why in the New Testament, when you see one of the apostles preaching the gospel, non-Christians become Christians, one of the first things that that apostle wants to do is to gather those Christians together into a local church where they're responsible for one another, a local assembly. But then after that, he's looking to institute elders to provide that structure, those leaders to lead the church forward. Let me read you two passages. It's Acts 14, verse 23. There we're told, and they appointed elders for them in every church. Or Titus 1, 5, he gives this instruction to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. So even though the membership of a local church is made up of Christians who all have the Holy Spirit, who all have the word, who are all responsible to minister to one another, Ephesians 4 in particular makes that really, really clear. Even though that's there, God still wants there to be a specified group of elders to lead the body forward by teaching the word of God. He has this idea, this plan. We see that come to fruition throughout the New Testament. We see that distinction show up again at the end of our passage. Look at verse 24. He says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Okay, so good teaching opportunity. Every time we watch football, not as much anymore because now the kids have it, but when the saints are playing, good opportunity to say, now listen, some traditions have said throughout history that a saint is sort of a super special Christian. That is a lie. That is not true. The way the Bible uses the term saint is synonymous with a Christian. It's somebody who's set apart in Christ, right? So he says here at the end of our letter, greet the saints, all the Christians, but he does still say that those Christians are supposed to have leaders. Greet the saints and the leaders. And what verse 17 tells us is that the responsibility the Christian has when it comes to his or her church elders is to obey them. That's what we're told here. And this is a command for every member of Cornerstone Baptist Church. So you might not think about this often, but even to me, an elder, and to Charlie, an elder, and to Tim, an elder, right? The only difference between the three of us and you guys is I have two elders. The members here, you have three elders. But I still have two elders. So the instruction here, in a way, is the same for all of us. Verse 17, obey your leaders, obey your elders. And this command, it's not just isolated to the book of Hebrews. We're given this instruction other places. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, the elders, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Or this was part of our congregational reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. We read it not long ago. Chapter 5, verse 5, be subject to the elders. Or verse 17 here in our passage, obey your leaders. And of course, the idea is that a church's elders are simply bringing God's word to the congregation, right? That's what elders are supposed to do. So when you obey your elders, you're actually supposed to be obeying the word of God that they're bringing to you. Again, back to 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Okay, so we probably understand this, but it's good to make it clear. It's not that you're supposed to obey your local church elders, no matter what they tell you to do, right? And we understand God is over every human authority. So if a human authority asks you to sin, you can never do that, no matter which authority it is, right? Elders or any other authority. But there's other limits to what it is that you're supposed to obey your elders in. So if Tim Martin says to you, I'm going to need you to mow my lawn this afternoon, and Tim appeals to Hebrews 13, 17, I'm telling you, you don't have to mow Tim's lawn. Tim's not going to do that, by the way. No, the obedience that you owe to elders, it's obedience to God's commands, right? That's what elders are supposed to be bringing to the body. Obey them in that. But God has chosen to work through local church elders to proclaim those commands to his people. So obey your elders. But here's something else important to understand. There's going to be times when elders have to make decisions, practical decisions, about how to obey the word of the Lord. Let me give you a couple examples. So a local church is commanded to gather together to worship God. It's what Hebrews 10:25 says, right? Don't forsake the assembly. Miss other things to come to this thing. We're commanded to gather together. But the Bible doesn't command us what time to do that, right? So this church gathers at 10:30. That's a decision that the elders made. Seemed as good a time as any, right? Of course, there's not a particular passage that we can go to there. But we have to gather together. We've picked the time 10:30. Okay, that's a silly example, but obey your leaders in that. So you see, there's times where elders have to give sort of practical direction for how to obey the word. And of course, we want to obey our leaders in that. Or you can think of another situation. Let's say that you struggle with drunkenness. Of course, we know we're not supposed to get drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk. Okay, but let's say you're tempted to get drunk when you're sitting in a bar. That makes sense, right? Okay, well, let's say that your elders know that. And so your elders say to you, don't go to that bar. You're tempted to get drunk when you're sitting in that bar. So don't go to the bar. Now, they can't appeal to a particular Bible verse. You might say, well, wait, there's no Bible verse that says a Christian can't sit in a bar. To which your elders would be able to say, well, yeah, but look at your situation. We're telling you it's unwise for you to go sit in that bar, so don't do it. There's times where elders need to give that sort of direction. And when elders give that kind of direction, same as verse 17 says, obey your leaders. Trust that God has given you a set of human shepherds to bring the word of God to bear on your life. Trust them with that. Obey your elders. And our author, he makes it clear, obedience isn't just supposed to happen when you agree with the thing that elders are calling you to do. That would make it really, really easy, right? All authority would be easy if that was the case. If the authority only asked you to do things that you agreed with and thought were the best way to do things, that would make it easy. No, but we're supposed to obey even when we don't like it, even when it's hard. It's made clear by the clarifying word in verse 17, submit. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. The Greek word behind that English word, you might not know this, the New Testament was written in Greek. So the Greek word behind that word submit, it means to yield. So the idea is that it's almost like there's two people wrestling, right? And they're both trying to get their own way. And one of them yields. That's what we're supposed to do when it comes to biblical authority that's lined up with the word of God. We yield, we submit. Now, why is it that we should submit to elders? Well, God gives us a few answers to that, a few reasons in our passage. Look at verse 17 in full now. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Okay, so why should you obey your elders? Well, first, they are keeping watch over your souls. Your elders are like spiritual doctors that are keeping an eye on the health of your soul. That's the picture that he uses here. And don't forget what Jesus says, your spiritual health is infinitely more important than your physical health. It's not even close. It's not even in the same universe. Your physical health matters almost nothing compared to your spiritual health. We can trust Jesus with that. But it's sometimes easy, isn't it, to listen to the counsel of your medical doctor, but then drag your feet with the instruction of your elders. But see, that doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense, because what that shows us is, in those situations, we're counting our physical health as more significant than our spiritual health, which again is exactly backwards. So to be really interested and have a lot of care in what your doctor tells you to do, but not your elders, makes no sense. It would be like, I'm not a car guy, but I know this much. It would be like if you're really, really careful about keeping your windshield fluid filled up in the car, but you never check your oil, right? So I got to keep that windshield washer fluid filled up. There could be a bug on the windshield. I got to get it off. I'm going to be really careful about that. But the oil, not that big of a deal, right? I can ignore that. Well, what we know, again, me not a car guy, I even know this. If you don't have oil, then the engine is going to break down, right? Much, much bigger of a deal. Well, the advice that your medical doctor has for you, it can only affect your physical health. But advice from your elders is about the well-being of your soul that will live forever. So we ignore that instruction at our own peril. Listen to the way Paul says it to this young pastor, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, so you see, one of the central planks in God's plan to keep you spiritually safe is for you to hear the word from a set of elders and to submit to their teaching. That's one of the central planks in God's plan to keep you spiritually safe. That's why the last sentence in verse 17 makes sense. It says, let them, the leaders, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, our author, he's making it clear, we understand this. He's making it clear if the Christian makes it difficult for his elders to lead him, if he really doesn't engage with their teaching, if he ignores the counsel of the elders, if he refuses to repent when they point out sin, if a Christian makes his elders' job difficult, that person is chiefly hurting himself, right? You don't want to make your, when your doctor's trying to administer that vaccine, you don't want to be shaking. That hurts you most, right? No, you need that care. It's the same thing when it comes to leaders. End of verse 17 again. Let them do this, lead you with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And of course, that's a good question to ask yourself. Good diagnostic question, applying this passage to yourself. Ask yourself this question. When my elders are shepherding me, are they groaning because I make it difficult for them? That's a good question to ask yourself. Am I making my elders groan because I'm making their shepherding of me difficult? Our passage is telling you, you don't want to do that. But I need to mention something because I think it might be, I know it'll be counterintuitive for you because I've been a pastor long enough to hear the way that people talk about these things. So listen to this. This might flip things on its head for you. You may think, if you're a member here, that because you come to the elders often, because you ask us for advice regularly, because you email us questions about the Bible maybe, that you confess sin to us, you may think that by requiring the elders' attention, that you are causing the elders to groan. Let me tell you, it is the exact opposite, okay? It's the exact opposite, I promise you. So we need to understand that. The members who come to us for shepherding, they are never the ones that cause groaning, ever. Most of us in here are parents. Just think about yourself as a parent. Were you bummed out when your kids came to you for help? No. That doesn't lead to groaning. What leads to groaning is when your kids wouldn't come to you for help, right? Listen, eldering is the same thing. The members that come to us as elders for help, they don't lead to groaning. In the words of verse 17, those members are the ones who bring elders joy. So if you're one of the members who regularly asks the elders questions about the Bible, how to please the Lord in your life, if you're one of the members who regularly confesses sin to an elder, if you're one of the members who regularly is around on Sunday mornings and the Sunday evening gathering and the other events we have as a church, I'm just telling you, you are a joy to shepherd. And in fact, it's good to know this principle. The church members who will get shepherded best are the church members who pursue shepherding. Now, none of this is rocket science, right? But isn't it good to be reminded of it? The church members who will get shepherded best are the church members who pursue shepherding. So pursue shepherding. Pursue shepherding. ask an elder if he can get together with you so you can help explain your struggle with particular sins. We're all sinners. We all need help. Get together with an elder to talk about that, or to talk about an idol that quickly can lead your heart away from Christ. Talk about that with your elders. Get some encouragement from the elders in that. If you're a man, pursue an elder to get together and pray with him and read through a book of the Bible, or a book that'll help you understand the Bible better. There's 5 bookshelves worth of those books out there. Grab any of them and email Tim or Charlie or me, but I would start with Tim and Charlie because they know the Lord really, really well, and say, hey, will you get together once a month, every other week maybe, and we can pray together and we can read this book together? All Christians need shepherding, so pursue the ones that God has given you as shepherds. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But real quick, and you probably caught this, your obedience to elders isn't just a benefit for you. You're the one that chiefly benefits, but it's also a benefit to your elders. So again, he tells us, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This is weighty, isn't it? This is one of the times where you get to be thankful, the vast majority of the people in this room, that you're not an elder. But for those of us that are elders, or for men in this room that are aspiring to be elders, where you think, oh, that'd be a good work, the Lord might have that for me in the future, we all need to remember the elder will one day have to give an account before the Lord for the way he shepherded the sheep under his care. Well, that is intense. It's a weighty thing. 1 Peter 5 told us the same thing. He says, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So same thing. We'll have to stand before the Lord as elders, give an account for the way that we shepherded the sheep. Now, the good news for elders is, like we're going to see down in verse 21, God equips you and me with everything good that we may do his will, including shepherding this church. Praise God. He's the one that provides us with what we need. But the fact that we'll have to give an account as elders means we should work hard at shepherding. And we should work even harder at praying for our shepherding and for the sheep. Okay, but for the non-elder members of this church, most people sitting here, what this part of verse 17 makes clear to you is that when you obey and submit to the elders, you're not just helping your spiritual life, you're helping our spiritual life as well, right? Of course, you love us. You want good for us. That's part of what verse 17 is letting you know. Here's the logical progression of this part of the passage. The easier you make our shepherding of you, the more joy we will take in the task, right? That's step one. And then step two, the more joy we take in the task, the more likely we will be faithful at the task. Step two, and finally, step three, the more faithful we are at the task, the better account we'll have to give to the Lord at his return. So you see, there are just a few jumps from how easy or hard you make our shepherding of you and our standing before the Lord in terms of this task when he returns. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So out of love for your elders who will have to give an account for our shepherding of you, and more than that, for the protection of your own soul, obey your elders. Okay, but next our author, he zooms out from these Christians' particular local church to the broader kingdom of Jesus. Look at what he asked them to do for him, the author of Hebrews, verse 18 and 19. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, so remember, we don't know for sure who the author of Hebrews was. We trust God's providence with that. We just aren't told, right? Could be a couple different guys. We're not sure which one it was. But we do know the church he's writing to, they knew him. They knew who he was. He had spent time at this church before. That's why in verse 19, he can talk about being restored to you, right? He'd been with them before, and he wants to be able to go back with them and to be restored to them. And quickly, it's helpful for us to see this priority in the New Testament on Christians gathering together in the same room. There's a priority in the Christian life on gathering together with fellow Christians in the same room, in the same place, at the same time, actually gathering. Our author, he obviously had a way to communicate with this church, right? This is a letter. He wrote a letter to them. He could have written more letters to them. He could communicate with them. They could write back. So that's not the issue. They could communicate with one another. But our author, he realized what would be even better than communicating from a distance is if he was actually restored to them and they could be literally together. The Apostle John, he shows us the same thing in 2 John verse 12. And there he says, though I have much to write to you, these churches he's writing to, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. That's good to remember, isn't it? The joy between Christians is not made complete simply when those Christians correspond from a distance, from house to house, when they're in different places, right? No, the Christian's joy is made complete when they're actually in a room together at the same time. It's one reason why I'm so excited about the Sunday evening prayer gathering that we're going to start in August, because we'll have a time set apart for prayer where we're gathering. Now, of course, we can pray for one another from our homes. Praise God for it. But this will be a time, Lord willing, when we can actually gather and pray, be together. So our author, he has that same instinct. He wants to be restored to them. Okay, but to the bigger point, when he asks them to pray for him, he's instantly turning their eyes away from just their local church to the broader kingdom of God, the broader mission of Christ that's going forward. So again, even though we don't know for sure who the author is of the book of Hebrews, we know he was taking part in the work of the apostles, where he's preaching the gospel in places that don't have believers, sees people become Christians, organizes them into churches, sets elders over them, seeks to strengthen those churches. He's doing that good work. And we know that, among other reasons, because he's an associate of Timothy, right? And that's the work that Timothy and Paul were doing. So look down at verse 23. He makes his connection with Timothy clear. He says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Okay, so the author of Hebrews, he's involved in the same kind of missionary endeavor that Paul and Timothy are. And he tells them to pray for him in that endeavor. It's our second point, pray for missionaries. Now, here's what's interesting. Look at the particular thing he asks them to pray for, because this is a little bit of a curveball too. Verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So the thing he tells them to pray for is that he and the other missionaries would act honorably. In other words, that they would execute their task the way God wants it to be executed, that they would do the work the way God wants it to be done, that they would act honorably in all things. It's good for us to see, because I think when we pray for missionaries, and this makes sense, our mind, I think, goes instantly to fruitfulness. Oh God, help non-Christians to believe the gospel through their preaching, right? Help churches to be planted and to grow. Help there be fruit there. We should definitely pray for that, but it's interesting. Our author here, he doesn't ask the church to pray for fruitfulness. He asks them to pray for faithfulness. Lord, help us as missionaries to do things the right way, to act honorably in all things. He wants to please the Lord in the way he conducts his ministry. In the words of verse 18, he wants to have a clear conscience before the Lord. So this is great, because there's direct application for us here. We can pray for our missionaries the same way, and we should. Let's pray that they will conduct their ministry in the way God's word says to do it, Let's pray for faithfulness for our missionaries. And we should be aware there are missionaries who mean well and have a heart for the Lord and want to serve him, but don't execute the task according to what Scripture says to do. There's actually lots of missionaries like that. You know, look at the landscape of the church in America. There's better churches and there's churches that aren't as great. Missions is the same way. There's missionaries that do it according to Scripture, missionaries that do it less according to Scripture. That's one reason why, as a church, we don't just give money to big tent missions organizations, although we do that, and we're so thankful for those bigger tent organizations, but we also locate smaller groups like Ecclesia Africa, who we know the work they're doing, and that it really is scriptural. We locate particular missionaries and ministries. Same thing, we can look at them and say, we see what you're doing, and we do see that it fits with Scripture. We should pray for all of these missionary groups that we support, that they would act honorably in all things, in verse 18. That's not something we want to take for granted, right? We want to pray for that. When we pray for the International Mission Board or for the SV Church, we have to use that acronym because it's dangerous for those brothers and sisters in Northern India, but the SV Church, or again, Ecclesia Africa, Paul Snyder, these other domestic missions we support, like Grace Harbor Church in Providence, or Trinity Baptist down the road in Chapel Hill, or King's Church in High Point. When you're praying for those missionaries and ministries, that's why we have them listed in the back of the member directory to pray for them. When you're praying for them, pray that they would act honorably in all things, that they'd execute ministry the way God says to do it. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for missionaries. Okay, so obey your elders, pray for missionaries. Finally, and most central, trust in God's word of the gospel. It's a place he ends in our passage. It's our final point. Trust in God's word of the gospel. Look at the benediction we're given in verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, this section is what's commonly known as a benediction. If you've been with us much, then you know what that word means because we say it, we remind ourselves of it. The last part of the service, it's a good word, right? So beneficial, that prefix bene means good. It's a good diction, a good word from God for us. So the final point, trust in this good word. Okay, but right off the bat, do we have a reason to trust in this word of the gospel? It's the word God gives to us, but is he trustworthy? And we know the answer to that is yes, but we're given sort of a hook to hang that on. How can we trust God that he'll fulfill his promise? Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. We know that. When you're tempted to think that, when there's a sin pattern maybe where you think, I'm never going to get out of this sin pattern. Here's a test to understand, can God do this thing for me? Compare it to the resurrection of Jesus. Say, okay, the thing I'm asking God to do, is it harder, is it more difficult than raising a 3-day corpse from the grave? And if the answer is no, it's not harder than that, then you know he can do it. Praise the Lord. He can do all things. The resurrection is an example of that to us. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's capable to do anything you need him to do. But more than that, God raising Jesus from the dead, it's also like a pledge for us. It's like a seal to remind us that he really will keep his word. Remember what Paul says to the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 31. He says, of this God has given assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. He gives us assurance of the gospel by raising Jesus from the dead. Or Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so the resurrection of Jesus shows us not only that God has the power to do these things in us, to fulfill the gospel, but he's committed to do it, and we can trust him with that. He'll come through. We know it because of the resurrection, if nothing else. Okay, so he'll fulfill the word of the gospel. What is that word of the gospel, though? What's he promised to us as Christians? What's the good news? Verse 20 through 21 again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, the good news of the gospel, it centers on a person. That's what we just saw. It's good news about our Lord Jesus, verse 20 says. The end of verse 21 uses this phrase, through Jesus Christ. That's because all the blessings of God the Father come through Jesus Christ. Now, how does our passage describe the blessing that comes through Christ? What do we get through Jesus? We're told in the middle of verse 21. He says, working in us that which is pleasing in his, God, in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of the gospel. We become pleasing to God. That's what we get through faith alone and Christ alone. That's what his work accomplishes for us. We become pleasing to God. That's the blessing of the gospel. And that is no small feat, because every time we sin, our sin is really displeasing to God. And we have bucket loads of it, right? Even this morning, all of us have already sinned in our actions, in our thoughts, in our feelings, where it's not even conscious. We've all sinned against the Lord. God is not pleased with that sin. And yet, through Christ, he's pleased with us. Verse 20, through the great shepherd of the sheep. So the picture is that because of our sin, we're like sheep that are marching toward the edge of a cliff. That was us as non-Christians, headed toward judgment. But Jesus is your great shepherd. He came and got you, and he brought you to safety. That's the picture. We're sheep about to wander off the cliff. Christ is our great shepherd. He brings us back. That's why he's called our great shepherd. We could translate it senior pastor. So if you really want to be honest and somebody asks you, who's your senior pastor? You really want to be honest. You'll have to explain it. But your senior pastor is Jesus. Praise the Lord, right? Your elders are under shepherds, but under the senior pastor, the chief shepherd, who is Christ. And he pastored you. He shepherded you to safety. We heard about that, right? In our assurance of forgiveness. John 10, verse 11, we were told how he does it. How did he shepherd us away from the cliff? John 10, 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what verse 20 in our passage is talking about. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. It was Jesus' blood that paid for your sins. That's why you're saved. As a Christian, that's how you were saved from judgment. That's the message for you if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. It's the only way you can be saved. So right now, whether you feel it or not, if you're not trusting in Christ alone to pay for your sins, you are running toward a cliff, right? And the second Christ returns, which could happen at any moment, or you die, which also could happen at any moment, you will be off that cliff. You will have lost the opportunity to have peace with God through Christ. So the answer is to turn from your sin and to put your hope in that great shepherd who will shepherd you to safety if you will simply trust in him to do it. Believe in the cross of Christ, where he put himself on the cross and gave his life to pay the penalty that we all deserve because of our sins. If you're willing to think about that more, and there is nothing more important that you could think about, if you're here and you're not a believer, not sure what you think about Jesus, come talk to me about that, or send me an email. My email address is there in the worship guide. It'd be great to correspond about that. But for the Christian, praise God, our passage makes it clear, your sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. And here's what you might need to hear. Okay, so you've got that, right? We know that. Your sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. Here's the part maybe it's easy to forget about. It's not just the big sins, right? It's not just the sins that happened before you were a Christian that are covered by the blood of Christ. It's not just the sins you have under control right now. If you're a Christian, Jesus's blood has covered all of your sins, past, present, and future. Sins you will commit that you haven't even conceived of yet. He's covered all of those sins if you're in Christ, all of them. So remember these young Christians that this letter's written to, they were being tempted to revert back to the old covenant of Judaism. Our author keeps telling them, don't do that. Hold on to Christ and the new covenant he's brought. Language of covenant shows up again in our passage, keeps coming up in Hebrews. Look at the adjective that's connected to it. The last phrase of verse 20, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The new covenant is eternal. If you have trusted in Jesus, if you're a Christian, you're part of that new covenant. It's eternal, right? It never gets amended. It never gets overturned. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. His covenant is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going anywhere. And in Jeremiah 31, 34, that great promise about the new covenant that points forward is what God says there. He says, in the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So if you're a Christian, all of your sins have been forgiven. Remember that. Remember that good word of the gospel because of the eternal covenant purchased for you by the blood of Christ. Trust in God's word of the gospel. But, and this is an incredible thing, the gospel is even better news than just that. That'd be pretty good, right? If our sins were covered by the blood of Christ, oh my gosh, best news ever. That would be enough. But God's too good for that. He goes past that. God actually begins to make you more righteous. Not just on paper, not just by covering the guilt of your sins. He actually works in you as a Christian in real time to make you more holy. Look at verse 21. Again, this is a continuation of this prayer, this benediction. Now may God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So the work of Christ, it doesn't just cover your sins. It gives you spiritual life so that, in the words of verse 21, you may do his will. As a Christian, you can actually turn from sin and become more holy, which is an incredible thing. You've been equipped with everything good that you may do his will, we're told. And that's why, as members of this church, we can call on one another to obey the Lord. The way that Bobby Jameson in that short article out there in the lobby, the way that he talks about with church discipline, we can do that, call one another to holiness, because as Christians, we've been equipped with everything good that we may do his will. So tomorrow, when you've got the temptation in front of you to be sinfully angry, can you think about it now? You know what kind of situation tempts you to do that. Monday, tomorrow, what's it going to be like? You can think about the situation. You'll be tempted to be sinfully angry. Because of the gospel, you can actually turn from that sin. You don't have to commit it. You can turn from that sin, and instead you can, to use the language here, do his will because of the blood of the eternal covenant. When you're tempted to lust, you can instead do his will because of the blood of the eternal covenant. When you're tempted to doubt God's goodness, when you're tempted to gossip or be lazy at work or be selfish with your spouse, you can instead do his will because of the blood of the eternal covenant. And that's the way the gospel works. He justifies us, but then he spends our entire life making us look more and more like what he's already declared us to be in Christ. So trust the word of the gospel. And one way you can trust in that word of the gospel is to pray this kind of benediction. So in verse 20 and 21, you can pray this benediction for yourself. Let me tell you how you do this. It's so easy. Look there at verses 20 and 21 and listen to the way I say it. God of peace, you who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip me with everything good that I may do your will, working in me that which is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. So you see, all we just did was to pray scripture, right? Changed one or two words to make it me, right? First person. Praying scripture. Consider praying prayers straight out of scripture, just like that. In fact, this benediction, try this. Pray that benediction every day this week. Just read it as a prayer to the Lord. Dads, at supper tonight, pray this benediction for your family. Moms, tomorrow, maybe before lunch, if you can quiet the kids long enough, this doesn't take long. Pray this benediction for your family, for your kids. And what our author does here, where he's praying that the promises of God would come true, that's the same way that we should pray. In fact, it's the best kind of prayer. It should really be kind of the main course of our prayer life, where we're praying that the truths of the gospel would come to fruition in us. That's why it's helpful when you're praying through the member directory to simply pray scripture for one another. There's a book out there on the bookshelf called Praying the Bible. It just talks about this all the way through. It's a great thing. So our author, he doesn't conclude this book with a prayer that these Christians would be kept from persecution. Oftentimes that's the place where our mind goes, right? They're being persecuted. Come on, author of Hebrews. Come on, Holy Spirit. Pray they won't be persecuted anymore. That's not what he does. He doesn't pray they'd get a promotion at work or be kept physically healthy or would have a safe trip to see their grandkids. Although all good things, right? All good things to pray for. But no, what's at the top of his mind when he's praying for fellow Christians is to pray for their spiritual good and to pray according to the promises of Scripture. One way you can trust in God's word of the gospel is by praying that word of the gospel for yourself and for your fellow members. Okay, well, as we close, we need to notice that our passage, actually the entire book of Hebrews so far, it leads to the instruction in verse 22. Look there. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. So he's saying, hey, because of everything I've been telling you to do, bear with my word of exhortation. Believe it. Do the thing that I'm calling you to do. And of course, the thing he's been telling them and us to do from Hebrews 1 all the way to Hebrews 13 is to keep holding on to Jesus. Keep trusting in the word of the gospel. Keep bearing with that word of exhortation. And it's helpful to see, we've been given 13 chapters worth of reasons to do it. But here at the end of verse 22, our author is saying, I could have written even more. He basically says, when it comes to the richness of the gospel, he says, for I have written to you briefly. So he says, there's so much more I could even say, reasons to hold on to Christ. But what he has said here in this letter, it's more than enough to secure our confidence in Jesus, to secure our confidence in our great shepherd. Why would we ever leave Jesus? Why would we ever let him go? What earthly possession or pleasure or situation would be better than having our Savior, Christ Jesus, who's dealt with our sins, is making us more pleasing to God, and will faithfully shepherd us home? So bear with this book's word of exhortation. Hold on to Christ. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for our great shepherd. We know, Father, that he is the one that keeps us safe. We're so thankful, Father, that Christ gives us everything we need to be pleasing to you, to accomplish your will, to grow in holiness. All of that only comes through the power of the cross. We're so thankful that the way Jesus shepherded us isn't the way that human leaders lead in their own wisdom, by sort of heavy-handed authoritarianism, by lording it over those in their charge, like Christ says in the Gospels. No, the way that Christ shepherded us was by laying his life down for us. We're so thankful for a good and faithful shepherd. We need nothing apart from him. Help us, Father, to give more and more of our hope to Christ and to strengthen our grip on him even more for our good, for the salvation of our souls, and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.